I, for one, am thankful it cooled down a little in here. Sorry for everyone that's cold. Well, howdy again, y'all.
Howdy.
Good to see y'all. So, this morning, we talked about how we react to false teachers, false teaching, things like that. And this lesson this evening is going to be somewhat a continuation, but in a different angle. A couple weeks ago, a man who many multiplied people were searching for was killed. A man who was responsible for the deaths of a lot of people. How should we think about this? What should our attitude be? Of course, I'm talking about Osama bin Laden. But what should our attitude be? Obviously, he was a false teacher. He believed in a false religion. And he was responsible for the murder of many people. But as godly folk, how should we view this? And how ought we to react to it? First, turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Because I think the attitude given in Psalm 109, which there's nothing wrong with it, is quite often the attitude that one first turns to. Psalm 109. The psalm, and there are many like it, that is actually rather difficult to hear if you've never read one like it. Psalm 109. It says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth." Those are fairly harsh words, are they not?
Yes.
Now, the psalmist said that he was doing good and they were returning evil. He was giving love and they were returning hatred. And so he turns to God, and instead of saying, "God, I would love it if these people would repent and become righteous, godly people. That's what I really want from this, God." Instead, he turns to God and he says, "God, I want your justice to come upon these people. I want your wrath to come upon these people. I want your judgment to be righteously called down from yourself so that they can answer for what they've done." As a Christian, this can be a hard thing to read, and yet there is nothing wrong with it. But continue. He says, "Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul." But then there's a contrast. He says, "But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me. They shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou when they arise. Let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. So he turns from those who were doing wicked and saying, Lord, I want justice upon them, to saying, I was the one who they were doing wicked upon. Please be merciful to me, because I've been doing what you've asked of me, so your justice has to occur at some point, right, God? Well, absolutely. And there's nothing wrong, believe it or not, with praying a prayer like this for God's enemies. But there is a key to it, because we don't just go around saying, I want them dead, I want them dead, I want them dead. That's not the end of it. There is more to this picture, but the psalmist didn't include it. And interestingly enough, some would struggle with the psalmist not only saying, I want justice upon him, but I want it to trickle down to his family and their family. But they didn't do anything wrong, did they? No. But remember this, Adam and Eve. Did any of us in this room eat that fruit? No. Do all of us suffer from the punishment given to Adam and Eve? Absolutely. So there is nothing wrong with the children suffering for the sins of the parents. They're not being punished for the sins. They're just suffering the repercussions. I simply say that there to get that out of the way, because I've struggled with that portion in the past. The rest of this psalm, not so much, when we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Because here, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to see almost the complete opposite attitude. 2 Samuel chapter 1, leading up to 2 Samuel chapter 1, we have the whole thing going back and forth between David and King Saul. And King Saul wanting to kill David, and David doing everything he can to not kill King Saul. And yet King Saul still wants David dead, but Saul had become such a wicked man and out of his mind to some extent. Watch what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. It came even to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned, and wept, and fasted until even for Saul, for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he said, and he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him, and he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So this man comes and tells David, Saul is dead, and I'm the one that did it, because he asked me to. Well, that actually wasn't true. David didn't know it at the moment, but Saul had slain himself. So this man was lying, very likely to make it look like he had done some valiant thing. He had killed David's enemy, the very man who had sought David to kill him time and time again. Now, there's one piece of this that is distinct and sort of an aside to our purpose here, but Saul was the Lord's anointed. And David did not kill him for that reason, and several others very likely. But David's punishment upon this, the punishment upon this man was because this man had no right to kill Saul if he had done it, because he was the Lord's anointed. So that was the reason for the punishment. But what is David's attitude? He laments. He mourns. He fasts. Now, Jonathan had been a very close friend to him, but Saul, who sought his death, he was mourning for his death as well. And now watch what David says. It says, And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. We skip to verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. He says, don't let people know about this because there's going to be rejoicing. Wait a minute. You wouldn't think that David would run a rejoice now that he could finally be king, but not only that, now that Saul, his enemy, couldn't seek his death anymore, and yet he doesn't even want other people rejoicing over this. He says, Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. And now watch this. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. He says that Saul, now we can understand Jonathan, but Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life. Now the one piece of this is very likely he's referring to him as that part of him which was the Lord's anointed. But he is speaking of Saul specifically. Why would he say that? He sought his death. He did some very sinful things. Because David, in the face of the death of his enemy, is seeking the positive. He's looking back and saying, but there were good things about him. There were a lot of good things he did. And I'm not just going to focus on the negative, even though very likely Saul was a lost man. I'm going to look to the positive, because I am upset that he is gone. And then he says, Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? You're familiar with the story of Saul. Yes, he was mighty in some sense, but if I were in David's shoe, I don't know if I would be lamenting saying Saul was mighty. I would probably be saying Saul was crazy. But he says he was mighty. And he tells them, rejoice over the things that he did do for you. Don't forget the good. And so he puts forth this lamentation, and he is upset that Saul as a person, not just the Lord's anointed, has been slain. But why wouldn't he just take on the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 109? Do you think he would say, this is fantastic, the Lord's justice has come upon someone who rightly deserved it? Why wouldn't he do that? What is the difference? Or is there a difference? Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, and we will be looking, beginning in verse 17. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him."
Amen.
This is the Lord is going to see it and turn his wrath from him, but doesn't he deserve the Lord's wrath? The implication of the language is he's going to turn his wrath upon us for rejoicing at the stumbling and the falling of his enemy. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 109 at no point rejoices over the justice that he was asking for. He was asking for it because it was deserved, but he was not rejoicing because it may likely have come upon his enemies.
Amen.
There was no gladness in his heart for that which was occurring. He was just saying, "God, your justice, I want it to occur because these people deserve it, and I deserve it, but I'm lowly, and I'm doing my best to follow you so that it doesn't come upon me." And so we see then the attitude there of David with Saul. David realized he was meek and he was lowly and he needed God as much as Saul needed God. Saul had taken some wrong turns, but he wasn't going to rejoice over the death of his enemy.
Amen.
Why? Because the death of the Lord's enemy means that's one more soul who won't make it to paradise.
Amen.
That's one more person who lived a sad life and died in a sad way. Nothing to rejoice about, is there?
No, amen.
So we think about someone like Osama bin Laden, or someone like Adolf Hitler, or many of the other people who are referred to as history's monsters. And when justice is taken out upon them, we should be relieved, because no longer can they bring forth their terror. But we should be sad, because the enemy of the Lord has died.
Amen.
Lost. And we can see that very much so in Ezekiel 33:11. God even puts forth this thought in Ezekiel 33:11. He says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Does God have any pleasure in bringing his justice upon his enemies? No. God has pleasure when someone's not his enemy and they die. And so we need to reflect that. Very much like this morning in our attitude in recognizing that we are also sinners. We can't rejoice over that because there's nothing to be happy about.
Amen.
God does not wish us to take lightly sin. I realize I said that this morning, but as I said, this lesson is just an extension of that lesson. But this point didn't fit there, so I pulled it out to make the point this evening. And I realize it's sort of a short and simple point to be made, but it's a very strong and heavy point to remember. I saw people on the internet reading them rejoicing over the death of Osama bin Laden, and you can understand to some extent. But they have it wrong.
They do. Amen.
They've turned what should be relief, somber relief, into elation. And that's not what we should do. That's not how we should view the Lord's enemies when death or stumbling is upon them. Because we remember what we saw this morning is that we all need to repent and we all need God. And so that puts us on an equal plane, And I said those men are referred to as history's monsters, and sometimes a school shooting will happen and they'll say, oh, he's viler than the devil. No. Because every one of us in this room tonight is capable of those things.
Amen.
And we can't forget that, because when we forget that, we fall into the traps that we saw this morning of making fun of sin. We fall into the trap of being elated when the enemy of God dies. We can't forget about that.
Amen.
So if we love God, we won't fall into these traps and we won't stumble. But God doesn't want us to be His enemy. And we are His enemy if we haven't been doing what He's asked us to do.
Amen.
So I ask you this evening, have you fallen into any of these traps, the ones we looked at this morning or this one this evening? Because if so, you've got to ask God to forgive you and change your attitude about sin and about salvation and about God's enemies and how that relates to us. Yes, it is acceptable to pray the prayer that Psalm 109 is. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't forget the other half of the equation, which is the attitude that David had towards Saul, and that which we see there in Ezekiel 33:11. Love God, hate sin, but never think that we are above sin. So we sing this song in a very short moment because we love each other. We don't want to joke about one another's sins.
Amen.
We don't want to see one another die in a lost state.
Amen.
So if any of us have stumbled this evening and we need to come back to God or devote ourselves for that first time, won't you do that as we stand and sing?